Would you open your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. We will continue our series on Samson. I've been talking to you about Samson, looking at his life story. There's four chapters in the book of Judges that give Samson's story. Pretty remarkable, pretty amazing. He makes a ton of mistakes. He does a lot of things wrong, does a couple of things right. So we're learning from this. Pastor Josh and Angela are on vacation. They'll be gone today. They'll be gone next Sunday as well. And so I'll be taking today and then wrapping up Samson next Sunday. We will finish his story. Today we're just going to continue in where we left off with him and what's happening and get some information. Or how do we take this story, apply it to our life and have a lesson, a life lesson, and then move forward and improve our life? And, you know, it's like when you watch somebody make a mistake, we shouldn't have to do it that as well, right? We should learn from other people and other Bible stories. The Bible says that the Old Testament is here for us in the New Testament to be examples. So let's go. Here's where we left off last week, okay? Now, this story I'm going to read to you right now, it's a couple of verses long. It's an event in Samson's life. And I have to say, reading Samson's four chapters, this was a tough one. I mean, I labored over this to say, why is this? And I actually said this out loud. Why is this in the Bible? You know, this is a puzzling one. And so I'm going to share with you what, through my time of prayer and studying this, what I got from this little short story and then going into a deeper story. It says in Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Okay, so he is visiting a prostitute. I mean, the Old Testament is pretty spicy. You know, it's got some pretty amazing stories. We know that Samson has a problem with sexual lust just because of his story and what's happening and stuff. But he goes to Gaza and he visits a harlot, goes into her, and then when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city, and they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. So we're at Gaza, and in Gaza, he's visiting a prostitute. It gets word out to everybody. I mean, Samson is probably the most recognized person in the world. First of all, he's naturally strong, and we know that. I'll show you a little bit about that. He is strong by the Lord, and he's also physically strong. He's killed people. He's done a lot of amazing things. So he is, you know, he's an influencer. In a bad way. He's not influencing very well right now. So people are watching TikTok. And they saw him do his dance. And now they're following him on X. And they left it and went to Instagram. Okay, so he's everywhere. Everywhere they're looking, you know, at their phones, and they see him all over the place. So this is just an interesting story. Let's see what happens in this story. And Samson lay low till midnight. Obviously, Samson knew that they were there waiting for him. They lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. End of story. End of story. What? I mean, that is it. That's the end of the story. That's what, and then it goes to the next story. And he meets Delilah. And so these three verses, I said, what are they there for? You know, why are you there? So did a little research on it. And so this is the thing I want you to kind of understand. Samson went to Gaza. So what about Gaza? What makes Gaza important. God says one of the five major cities of the Philistines. There are five lords who come to Delilah to get her to betray Samson. These would be five lords or five kings in the sense. Gaza is one of the major five cities. Gaza has a history. One of the things that happened in Gaza is, if we go back in history, we go forward in history with King David, we find out that they took the Ark of the Covenant and they stole it from the Israelites, the Philistines did, and they had it in Gaza and a couple of other cities. What happened is God said, you're not supposed to have my Ark. And you can read the story, it's in the Bible. This is a true story. And he gave the five cities hemorrhoids. It's in the Bible. Some of you are looking at me, what? Painful hemorrhoids. No preparation H. Just hemorrhoids. And the Philistines were stricken by hemorrhoids because they had the Ark of the Covenant. And they decided that the city got overran by rats. So they decided to give the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of Israel. And they made little gold rats and gold hemorrhoids. And then they put it in the ark and sent it back and let the two cows or oxen take it back to the Philistines. It's all in the Bible. Really interesting. All happened at Gaza and in the other four cities. But before that's happening, we have it is here. What you need to understand is Gaza is the main city of the Palestinians. Of the Philistines. It's the main city in that they rule from this place. And by Samson taking the doors off and moving it, I want you to notice what's missing. What's missing in this story? The Lord moved on him mightily. Those words are missing in the story. The Lord didn't move on him to do this. He just wanted to do it. And what happened is he got out from the prostitute, got out from having sex with the prostitute, goes over to the gates, knows people are sleeping there and hidden, and takes the gates, which is an amazing feat, takes those and walks up to the hill, puts them down and faces Hebron. Why in the world would he face Hebron? Hebron is an extremely important city. It is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. It's where Abraham declared that God has given him the gates of his enemies. And the gates of a city of this time had to do with authority and rule. And this would be the civic center or the city hall. This is where the judges would be. They'd be at the gates, and judgment would be done at the gates. Samson decides to make a statement to Gaza and all of Gaza and says, I'm taking over and I lead and I have more authority, and he faces it to Hebron, which is the authority of the Jewish people. So what happens is in Gaza now becomes, later on, we'll find out at the end of today and next week, is the place that they bring Samson imprisoned. Samson ends up dying in the city of Gaza, which you'll find out next week. But I think you've read the story, though, or have seen the movie. I think there's a movie out. But this is it. This is all that was there. So I started just looking at, okay, what is being communicated to us? What's happening? And this is the major lesson I learned from this short, tiny little story. God didn't tell him to do it, but he still had the ability to do it. And just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean that you're supposed to use it for your own purpose. God's gifts and callings are without repentance. The New Testament tells us that when God calls you to do something, he's called you to do something. He's not withholding it, not taking it back in that sense. And this was showing us, in my opinion, the faithfulness of God, not the stupidity of Samson. What Samson did was not a smart thing. What Samson did wasn't something that God asked him to do. What God asked Samson to do, and we learned this weeks ago, when I did the first chapter or the first lesson in this series, Samson was called by God to begin the deliverance for Israel from the Philistines. He wasn't called by God to deliver them from the Philistines, but to begin it. There was an actual purpose in Samson's life. And the purpose was to start Israel moving away from the control of the Philistines. And so his focus should have been on that, should have been on how do I help the people of Israel get out of the control, out of the taxation, out of the government control of the Philistines. Well, he's not doing that. He just knows that he's got a lot of strength and he's going to do it his way and he's going to play around. I'm going to go visit the harlot and then I'm going to show all the people of the city, you can't harm me. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall. And what we see in Samson's life is he's starting to evolve in pride. He is getting pretty arrogant. And we have seen some of that behavior even last week. So now we go to the next story. That's it for this story. We go to the next story and it says, afterward, after that event, it happened that he loved a woman, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, that he actually fell in love. I mean, he wasn't attracted to her. He loves her. He was first attracted, so now he's hanging out, talking to her, and then what happens is he is now in love with her. Nowhere does it say she loves him. But we're going to find out that he actually does love her. He has emotions for her. And that she lives in the valley of Sorek. The valley of Sorek is a valley that was on the border of where the tribe of Dan lived. And Dan's land was given to him. All the tribes were given land, divided up under Moses' leadership, and then led by Joshua in the battles that came for the next 5, 6, 7 years. And then they were given the different lands. And this is where Dan lived, and next to the Philistines. And there was a valley that brought the two lands together. And in this valley was an agricultural city, or not city, but practice. Farms and things, vineyards, farms, lots of agriculture here. And it was so much on the border that both nationalities, if we could say, lived in this valley. So you have Philistines living in the valley. You have Israelites living in the valley. You have people from the tribe of Dan living here. And this is where Delilah lives. And Samson actually lives in this valley area. And this is where Delilah lives. The Bible does not say that Delilah is a harlot. It doesn't say that she's a prostitute. It doesn't even say that she's a Philistine. The Bible doesn't tell us her background. What it does tell us is something about her heart. We don't know if she's an Israel. Actually, her last name or her name is based off of a Hebrew name. So there's a good chance that she is an Israeli in that sense. She is Hebrew. She is of the tribe of Dan. She is similar to Samson. So if you have that down, we can just kind of move with that and understand. But he loves her. And it says, and the lords of the Philistines, these are the five lords of the five different cities of the Philistines that are on the border of Dan, Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means he may overpower, that we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Five lords come to her and make a deal. Tell us his weakness. Tell us how we can trip him, how we can afflict him. Okay, and she buys into it. The 1,100 pieces of silver each equal to today, it's not a lot of money. It's between $50,000-$60,000. So they're offering her $50,000-$60,000 to betray her boyfriend. Now, everyone knows that they're dating. Everyone knows that they're connecting. Everyone knows, I'm sorry, but they're hooking up. Everyone knows this. And it's gone on to the point that they know that she can influence them so much that these people came, hey, here's $60,000. I want to give you $60,000 that you can help us find his secret. And if we can get his secret, we will take him and we'll afflict him and we'll give you the money. And she says, yeah. Okay, warning right away. First warning. Why would you date someone who is not of the same faith or not of the same spiritual place, not in the same place of your relationship with the Lord? this lady is not. Samson's a little carnal. Samson's a little fleshly. Samson's not really the most spiritual, influential person right now. But let's go with the story. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me, listen to this. I mean, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Tell me how I can cause pain in your life. Right in the face, right up front, right inside you. And so what we're learning from Samson in this story with Samson and Delilah, what we're learning is the world is going to come and try to pull you away from God. The world is going to come and try to influence you. The world is going to come and try to give you to give up your faith. The world is going to challenge you. The world's going to be very challenging. And this is what's going on with Samson, going on with Delilah. And then Samson said to her, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, yet not dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so he gives her a story. And then look what happens. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings and not yet dried, and she bound him with him. So, I mean, does she say, is he asleep? Is he awake? Is this some kind of kinky sexual thing? How did she talk him into it? And then not only that, look at this. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. I mean, they're not alone. They are in a room, and there are people hiding in the room. And Samson doesn't even sense it, doesn't even know that there is a trap right in front of him. And this is what happens to so many Christians. They go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and they're not even aware they're walking into a trap. They don't even know that someone else is trying to destroy you. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the Bible tells us. And the enemy is trying to make sure that you do not succeed in your call and purpose. And I'm going to tell you right now, sex is used a lot to distract you. And that's what's happening here. The sexual attraction of Delilah and what's happening. And again, not sure of the scenario that's taking place. Did he fall asleep? Did she talk him into, let me tie you your hands behind your back? You know, not sure what's going on, but he cooperated. And then, and the guys are still in the room, and you know, they're there in the room. And it says here, verse 9, now the men were lying in wait, staying in their inner room, when they said to him, the Philistines are upon you. She says to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. That's, I mean, that's nothing. So the secret of strength was not yet known. So he breaks it, beats those guys up, and leaves. Now, he comes back. Then Delilah said, before he leaves, Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. Okay. Right now, Samson's being really dumb. Right? I mean, people came out of the closet. People came from under the bed. People came from the other room. Somebody came out of the refrigerator, if they had one. But they're just, men pounced on him. I mean, think, bowstring, I told you, people here, put it together. She's trying to pull you down. Why? Why do people date someone that is bad for them? That will treat them like trash? That will talk to them in a down way, in a belittling way? Why do people pick bad people? It's not The answer is something's going on inside of you that you don't know who you are in Christ. And you don't realize how valuable you are, how important you are. And you're looking for something else to fulfill your emotional needs. Samson is so blind to what's going on because he's in love with her. And the thing is, the problem, if you start dating somebody who is not connected properly to you spiritually, if you start dating someone that isn't equally yoked to you, you could end up falling in love. And then you can end up getting married. And then you can end up having a lousy marriage after a couple of years. If not, oh me. Okay, so then what happens? And Delilah said to him, look, you, come on, please tell me what I can do to control you. Tell me what I can do so I can control you. Now it happens two more times. Three different times this takes place. The next couple of verses, it talks about if you bind me with new ropes, and she does. And the next one is, if you weave my seven locks of hair into the web of the loom, it will, then I will be weak. And he does it again. And the men are still in the room. All three times. Now, three times the men jump out. And he goes, I don't know what's going on, but I don't want any men watching my wife and I in our bedroom. Or women. I should clarify. But here's, I mean, he's, again, some of you are saying, I thought I came to church. It's in the Bible. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you? Which means he was saying it regularly. He was saying it regularly. He's telling her, I love you. There's no record that she even indicated it back. How can you say, I love you, when your heart, here's a big deal. This is a big deal. When your heart is not with me. You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. So I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians, and we're coming back to the story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. And here Paul is going to deal with sexual issues in the book of Corinthians. He says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. New Testament pretty much is like the Old Testament story of Samson, and the New Testament says, don't date people who are not equally yoked with you in your faith. Why? Because you could fall in love. Why? Because you could give your heart. And now, I'm going to say something that's going to be super offensive to some, okay? But I'm just the founding pastor. The lead pastor's on vacation, and he can clean up the mess or whatever I do. It's okay. Why would you ever date anyone that's not marriage material? Listen to me. If you're dating someone that's not marriage material, ask yourself why. Are you dating them because you want the social aspect? You don't want to be alone. You just want to hang out, or they're just fun. So what you're really telling me is you're using them. If you've already said, there's no way I'd ever marry this person, then why are you dating them? Some of you would say, well, now and then I want to have some sex. Yes, I'm in a Christian church. Been a pastor a long time. I know what you guys do. Let me help you in the sex life situation. God is not against sex. In fact, he's the creator of it. God is not against orgasms. He's the creator of it. God is not against emotional fulfillment. He is the creator of it. So why did the creator put boundaries on sex? Why would the person who created enjoyment in physical connection, contact, sex, and having an orgasm put boundaries on it? Because he's the creator. Listen up. He's not against it. He knows what it does. Every time, sex was created by the creator to bring you closer to each other. So if you just have sex to have sex, you are giving part of your heart to another person. You are binding with that individual. So now you stay with that person and have sex on a regular basis. It's going to be a Samson situation where you are now going to be connected and maybe fall in love with someone that you're not supposed to be falling in love with. I wish I had my phone to take a picture of your deer in the hair headlight look. You know, so welcome to church. Now, God created, said the married people, God created sex to be part of your living relationship in your marriage to bind you closer together. You who are married and have abstained from sex are breaking scripture. You who are not married and are not abstaining from sex are breaking scripture. And the purpose is God loves you so much, he knows what's best for you. You have to look at the boundaries that God says, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, are not because he doesn't like you to have fun, because he wants you to have the most enjoyable, fulfilled life ever. I've been pastoring 48 years. I have officiated a whole bunch of weddings. I've talked to lots of people before they got married. I found out lots of people have sex before they're married, and they justify it in all kinds of ways. We love each other, and God knows we love each other, and this is what we're going to do, and blah, 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 blah. I have also found this to be true 100% of the time. 100% of the time. People who have premarital sex have wonderful, hot, passionate, great sex pre-marriage. Flat, boring, dull sex post-marriage. 100% of the time. They get married and say, well, gosh, when we had sex before we were married, it was just like, whoa. And now that we're married, it's like, Why? Why? Because maybe the creator knows something that we don't. Maybe he understands our DNA. Maybe he understands how we were created and what he wants us to do. And I'm not saying it's easy, okay? I'm not saying, whoa, let's just not have sex. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm saying the Christian life is a challenge. It's hard. It takes guts. It takes faith. It takes discipline. And Samson's not living it. And it does take focus, it does take commitment, it does take knowing the grace of God, the power of God, the energy of God to walk through times. Okay, I had no clue I was going to talk about sex when I put all my notes together. So you must have drawn it out of me. It's your fault. Okay, come out from among them. And he says in verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, this is interesting. Paul just went through a list of stuff that you should do, and he called them promises. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul says, don't hang around people who are sexually immoral. But he clarifies it. He goes, I didn't mean non-believers. What? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is a hard scripture. This scripture is saying you can actually go to dinner with non-believers who are sexually immoral because you're witnessing to them and you're just trying to be a witness, trying to be cool. You're not agreeing with their lifestyle. You are agreeing with scripture. But he says, but if you've got a brother that you know is living absolutely in rebellion, said they're sexually immoral, or let's just go on and say that they have an alcohol problem, that they're an alcoholic. He says, what do you do with scriptures like this? This is saying to us that we're not, if it's a brother, we should be helping that brother get out of it. We should be addressing, hey, you don't need to be an alcoholic. You don't need to be a person that extorts. This isn't right. He's saying, we're not making our best friends this group of people. This is really tough to preach to you today. You guys should see your faces. Some of you are saying, I'm so bored, this doesn't pertain to me. That's because you've got a pride issue. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Get out of your American mindset of a judge. What did a judge do in the book of Judges? A judge in the book of Judges was sent by God to deliver people. And here's what he says. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? I haven't been called to deliver people who are outside except to tell them about Jesus and try to get them born again. Do you not judge? Do you not judge those who are inside? Do you not help people get deliverance? The judgment isn't looking at them and calling them a name and bad-mouthing them and labeling them and saying, that's it, kind of thing. The judgment is, can we help guide you to the pathway of success and the journey that will bring grace, mercy, and goodness and kindness in your life, and that your life will be better off? We're not supposed to be judging people because of what they are, what they do, or their behavior. No more should they for you. But we should be a group of people that help people find more freedom. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. Then we should be the agents of Jesus in helping people find freedom. We should be the people who have sexual addiction. Shouldn't we be the people that help them find freedom? People who have alcoholism, shouldn't we be the people that help them find freedom? People who are extortioners, people who are liars, shouldn't we be the agents that help them find freedom? We should be the judges that bring freedom into their life, not condemning them and blackballing them and kicking them out of church. This building is open for people. None of us are perfect. Suzette's the closest one. But she's not perfect. She's super close. Just verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves evil person. Back to Judges chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily, back to Delilah. When she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I love that writing. Vexed to death. Oh my. I'd be gone if I didn't love you, girl. But he loves her. And he's being hounded, and he's being henpecked, and he's vexed. His heart is vexed. I just love that writing. That he told her all his heart, that he told her all his heart. So many people believe that Samson's strength was tied up in his hair. And if he lost his hair, he lost all his strength. I don't believe that. And I don't believe it based off of scripture. And I'll tell you and show you why. Hair was simply a symbol. But he told her all his heart. And here's what he tells her. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God. This is his heart, not his hair. His heart is his strength, not his physical hair. No more so than him staying away from alcohol gave him strength. And if he drank alcohol, he would lose all his strength. When you lose your heart, when you give your heart up, when you stop following God with your heart, you're going to lose all your strength. And he says, I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, once he knew he had his heart, he compromised his heart. He hung out with a non-believing person where, based off of the circumstantial evidence of the story, they're sleeping together. 3 times he fell asleep and she bound him. And the Philistines, who were waiting in the same room, pounced on him. And he has said to her, I love you, and exposed the greatest part of his heart and gave up his commitment to the Lord. And he sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up with her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lured him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Interesting that the Bible points out that he had 7 locks, with the number 7 being the number of God, being divine presence, being the divine goodness of God, God's strength of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. His strength left him. Why did his strength left him? Because he had no hair. Was his hair magic? Was his hair like magical? And, at one time I had hair. I thought it was magical. I think it's more magical now that you don't have it. That she began to torment him. She began to torment him. This woman is evil, guys. She's evil. There are people that the devil will send to your life. Now, remember I said that it's very possible she's an Israelite. She's one of his. There are people that will come into your life to try to tell you, what do you do that Bible stuff for? Why do you go to church? What's prayer about? They will put you down. And if you go with that put down, you could end up like him and giving up your heart, losing your heart. And it says that then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke up from his sleep and said, I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. The Lord's strength. The Bible says in the New Testament, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But here, his special anointing and calling, he rejected in his heart by telling this woman, not because his hair was magical, but because it possessed something. He said, well, Pastor, what about the story later in the story when his hair starts growing back? That's next week. It says, the Lord departed from him. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Samson was always wanting something more. He's always wanting something that was attracted to his flesh or his lust. He was always on the edge of the world. The gifts and callings of God were always there, working in him. And now he forsakes his vow. He forsakes it. He forsakes his calling. He rejects his calling and his purpose. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world wants you to be attracted to it and wants you to focus more on the world than on God himself and the call. What has God called you for? On lesson one, on part one of this series, I made clear what God called Samson to do. He was called to help the Israelites get free of the palace from the Philistines. And what happened is he lived more for him than he did for the others. You need to ask yourself, are you living for you or are you living for him? Well, Pastor, if I live for him, does that mean I can't have any fun? No, he's the God of fun. I don't know if you realize this, but God is the creator of the smile. He's the creator of laughter. He's the creator. God is the creator of holidays. Holidays are designed to celebrate. God is the creator of joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But what happens is we can lose that strength and that joy when we decide to do things our own way, not his way. When we reject God's plan for our life, we're not going to find the greatest happiness and joy that God wants us to have. When you follow the plan of God, when you are who you say God says you are, when you live what God has called you to be, you say, well, how do I know that? Go to Growth Track starting next month. Let us help you find out who you are. Let us help you find your place and your purpose. And let's start living in that place. Let's start living in that purpose. Let's start enjoying the abundant life that God had Jesus Christ die for you to have. I don't know if you realize this. God is far more into joy than sadness. I know some people think that God is sad. He's not. I mean, he is... The best picture I've ever seen of Jesus, someone gave me a picture, it was a framed picture of Jesus, and he had this super big, gigantic smile. I could just see him laughing. I think God tells jokes. I think he enjoys events, people. I think he enjoys every birth, every new birth, every birthday. He's the God of joy. He's a God of strength. He's a God of love. He's a God that cares. He's the one that wants to bless your life, provide for you. He wants to be your God. I don't know, that's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal that he cares about you so very, very much that his son died on the cross so that you could come into his family and he could share his inheritance or his family with you, and you have an inheritance through Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Have you ever asked him to come into your heart? If something were to happen today, something took place, God forbid, but if your life ended today, if your heart stopped, if you were in a car accident that took your life, if there was something that happened in a horrible situation and your life ended today, would you go to heaven? And you said, I don't know. You need to know. I know that I will. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because I tithe. Not because I pray. It's because I prayed. A particular prayer is when I said, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I need you. And he came and never left. because he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he brought his Holy Spirit into my spirit. And he made me into a new creation, the Bible says. He gave me a new name that I don't even know what it is yet. It's in heaven. But he named me. Put my picture in his wallet at the front of the wallet. Opens it up. There I am. Called me his own. Paid for my life. I know I'm going to heaven because of what he did, not because of what I do or have done. How about you? Are you going to heaven? If you don't know, today's the day to know. Before you walk out of this room, you need to know that Jesus is your Lord, that you are going to heaven. And I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes everywhere in the room. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you've never asked him to come into your life, now's the time to do it. Now's the moment. Say, Pastor, I need to do that. You may be watching online right now. You've never asked Jesus into your heart. Right now is the moment to do it. Right now is the time to say, I need Jesus. And if you've never done that, would you raise your hand in the room, anywhere in the room? Let me pray with you and for you. Say, Pastor, I need to ask Jesus into my life. You at home, do the same thing. Put your hand up in the air. And now I'd like to lead you in a prayer. In this prayer that I want to lead you in, I would like everyone in the room to say it to make the other people nearby feel comfortable and not be marked out. So pray this after me. Dear God, I am so grateful for your son Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for me. And on this day, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. I call on the name of the Lord that he may save me. Thank you so much for my salvation. Amen. 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 Amen.